So Pastor Ken and I were having coffee a couple of weeks ago, and after I had agreed to take this service and preach for him while he was gone, and I said, yeah, I've been, you know, just trying to mull over a couple of different things that I would, you know, just sensing the Spirit maybe leading me to preach on. You know, obviously, it's New Year's, so I could go with something thinking about the New Year's theme. And he says, yeah, well, what about, you know, there's one more song of Advent. And I said, oh, that's right. Yeah, he said, Simeon's song. I said, why didn't you preach on Simeon's song? After singing that hymn, you wonder why, huh? Of course, now we know it. So next Christmas season, next Advent, we can sing that song. And yet we find ourselves in this funny season. I mean, we still are celebrating Christmas, but Advent actually is over. Advent is the Old Testament prophecies of hope and of waiting, of watching, preparing, rejoicing. And so we spent time reflecting on that for the past four Sundays, and we had lit candles and we had done readings. And now we're at this time in the year where it's not quite Epiphany, where we focus on the life and ministry, the teaching and ministry of Jesus, but we're in between there. And it's in the church calendar. If I should have brought a church calendar up here, there's a little slice of the pie of that church calendar in between Advent and Epiphany, and it's a little slice, and it's called Christmastide. And it's just this particular week. But I think Simeon's story fits nicely here. And I think as we look at God's word, we'll come to see that. Simeon's story helps carry us through to the season of Epiphany, where the focus is on the teaching and healing and an awareness of the significance of Jesus' life and ministry. And so would you turn with me in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 25. Actually, let's begin at the top of that paragraph there, verse 22. That also helps to set the stage a little bit. But we'll read from 22 then through 35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph, Mary, took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is the word of the Lord. We know very little about Simeon, actually. We don't know where Simeon was born. We don't know any of his relatives. We don't know what Simeon did for a living, whether he was rich or poor. Seemingly, maybe now he's in retirement as he visits the courts, the temple courts every day, as it was revealed to him that he was not going to see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. We don't know what other people thought about Simeon. Of course, at the end of the day, it does not matter what people think about us. What matters is what God thinks about us. And so we're told that Simeon was righteous and devout in verse 25. But more than that, we're told in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. An American theologian, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote, "This means Simeon was somewhat of a sentinel, for he had been placed in Israel to point out the Christ when he came. A sentinel is a soldier or a guard whose job it is to stand and keep watch. And Simeon was God's sentinel. Up until this time, we remember from the previous stories and the things through Advent about how Jesus was born. And there was this big ruckus on that night that brought shepherds from the field to this stable, this place where animals were kept and fed, to witness what they had heard from the angels. And then they went out back to their flocks. It's not like they paraded from city to city to tell everybody what had happened, but they went back to tending their sheep, praising God. But how would the rest of that community of Bethlehem, or for that matter, any place else around there, realize what had happened? Simeon was placed in Jerusalem as a guard, as a sentinel, as someone who was looking intently for the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Simeon knew the Old Testament prophecy. Simeon knew what had been told of him and how this would be the one who would deliver his people from sin. And I can picture Simeon every day scanning the landscape. I can see him walking into the temple courts and finding a place on one of those hard stone marble benches alongside an entrance. Now remember, there were many different courtyards in the temple. There was the courtyard for the Gentiles. There was the courtyard for the women. There was the courtyard for Israel. The courtyard for the priest. And so I'm sure Simeon sat there near a gate looking and just wondering if that was the Christ. No. Maybe. No. Oh, but. No. So every day he would go there and he would sit, he would walk. I just have a hunch. And I think Scripture is pretty good at giving us an idea of the fact that Simeon probably thought, you know, the best place, at least to start, would be in the courtyard of the women. Luke gives us that insight in those opening verses of that section in verse 22, where he talks about this purification. The purification wasn't for Jesus, it was for Mary. Mary actually had to go to the temple to perform purification rites after having given birth. And so this is some 40 days after Jesus had been born. The days had to be marked. And at that proper time, a woman would go then to the temple courts and be purified by offering a sacrifice, a dove, or if they weren't wealthy enough, two pigeons. And it was also a time then that they would present their firstborn, a son, to the Lord, that they would offer him to the Lord's service, as was customary by the law of the Lord. What a time. All the hustle and bustle, all the things going on. And Simeon was there as that sentinel, looking, trying to find, sensing when the Messiah would come. And there again, it's not given to us. It could have been an older man, right? It could have been Jesus later on in life. We know that it was a child. We know that it was a baby. Because of the birth, the story of Jesus' miraculous birth. And so Joseph and Mary and Jesus again, who was about 40 days old, were in the court of the women. And as soon as Simeon saw them come in, I'm sure that he was probably just a little bit, you know, a little bit tired, like, oh, you know, God, when? Wouldn't you be asking, like, God, how long, you know, man? And then all of a sudden, when he sees Joseph and Mary walk in and cover their heads and continue to proceed, I'm sure that he just, his eyes locked in on that young couple. And his heart beat quicker. And all of a sudden, there was this realization that the Spirit informed him that that was the Messiah. Oh my goodness, can you imagine all the different emotions maybe going through this old man's mind and heart? Should he run up to them? Should he scream? Should he holler? And yet he comes up to this couple whom he had been looking for. And he introduced himself. And I imagine Joseph and Mary were a little bit shocked at what they heard. But then they would have recalled and understood this unexpected visit of the shepherds on that night that Jesus was born. And all of a sudden, things are starting to come together. The pieces are being put into this puzzle of Jesus' life. And what maybe was unexpected all of a sudden wasn't so unexpected anymore. Simeon then asked if he could hold the baby. Mary, is it okay if I just hold him? Can you imagine holding your Lord and Savior? Looking into this little baby's face and his eyes. Just, hey, go. He smiled at me. Oh my goodness. Oh God. Oh wow. I can't believe it. I'm holding Yeshua. I'm holding the Messiah. And then he breaks into this song. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Here you go, Mary. I can just imagine some of those feelings and excitement. And many of us have had that experience and privilege as parents and as grandparents when you hold your firstborn child. Just the flood of things that come into your heart and into your mind. This song of Simeon is interesting, though. It's actually one of four hymns preserved for us in Luke chapters 1 and 2. These hymns or songs of praise are known as the Magnificat, which in Latin means glorifies. That was the Latin Vulgate translation and the opening of Mary's song, "My Soul Glorifies the Lord." The hymn of Simeon has been called the Nunc Didymus, a Nunc Didymus, from the first words of the Latin Vulgate translation in this song, "You may now dismiss. You may now dismiss." And we don't know how much longer Simeon continued to live after he praised God that day in the temple, after he had held the Lord's Christ. But I think there's some truths here in Simeon's song that we need to at least recognize and look at and see how they might apply in our lives. There's three things that Simeon testifies about Jesus. The first is that he understood that Jesus is God's salvation. In verses 30 and 31, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." I've not only heard about it, and the faith that I have and have believed in, that I would be spared death until my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon recognized that he was looking at the salvation that God had prepared in the presence of all people. The Greek word translated as salvation literally means one fitted to save. One fitted to save. Simply stated, Jesus is the one who is able to save in no way, in a way that no one else could. So how could Jesus save in a way that no one else could? First, Jesus is God. That's an important fact to focus on and to remember. As the Westminster Catechism states, that he might sustain and keep the humans from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, and purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all of their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. And we know from Scripture, we know from the stories of the Bible, that God did that. He chose this nation, Israel. He had been with them for years, hundreds of years. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus was also man. Again, the Westminster Catechism states that Jesus might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, and have an understanding and fellow feelings of our infirmities. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus understands the grief and the sorrow. Jesus understands the joy and elation. Jesus was fully God and fully man. How else does Jesus do this in a way that no one else could? Well, he was sinless. He was able to save for that very fact. Every single person in the world is a sinner. I'm a sinner. Everyone here in this room is a sinner saved by grace. But as a sinner, I cannot pay for your sin. I'm not a worthy substitute for you. You and I are not in a position to act as a substitute for anyone else's sin. But because Jesus was sinless, he is able to become a substitute for someone else's sin. And because he's infinite God, he is able to pay the penalty for infinite numbers of sinners. Amazing. The last way that Jesus can save in a way that nobody else can is that Jesus is love. He could save because he embodied love. Try to imagine this. If Jesus was God, if he was man, if he was sinless, but unwilling to die because he didn't really care for you or for me, and he didn't want to save us. Yep. Mike, I'm sorry. You just did too many bad things, and you're out. Party's over. Don't want to do that today for you. Can't muster up the strength, nope. God has no obligation to save us. God doesn't need us. We have no claim on him. But Jesus shows us differently that God does love us. That God's love, Jesus' love, is unconditional. And so if you're here today thinking, oh my goodness, I can't live with myself because of some of these things that I continually do. I can't seem to get over this hump. And I continue to hit this one hurdle every time in my life. And it's dragging me down. That is Satan telling you that you're not worthy, that you're no good, that you're worthless. Hear these words that Jesus says, you know what? I love you. I was there when you were created. You are mine. And it's an unconditional love. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can get better at. It's something you just have to accept. So please open your heart and let Jesus in. Jesus is able to save us because he loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Secondly, Simeon understood that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In verse 32, the top part of that verse, it says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is really interesting. And Simeon is saying that the Gentiles of that day, and in fact, a large number of the Jews too, were living in spiritual darkness. Again, when you look at this in the context of Scripture and of historical writings, Rome and all the Greek philosophers would say, would tell you, everything that has been written about them is that they had brought light. They had brought order. They had rescued the world. This dark, barbaric world. They brought prosperity. They've brought all kinds of arts and music and wealth and fame on the backs of others. But they were the ones who brought light. Obviously not from God's point of view. Simeon understood that Jesus is this light in this darkened world. In John's gospel, John opens his gospel with those very familiar words to many of us. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Paul also highlights that in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they claimed to be wise, yet they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to be like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Their hearts were darkened. The problem isn't that there wasn't light, that there was no light there. That it wasn't available. But rather at this time, and particularly during Paul's day and in his writing to this group of Christians in Rome, the light had been there. Paul was a testimony to that light. But people had repressed it. And they brought on their own darkness. You and I recognize the fact that we still live in a world filled with darkness. However, the good news, the light shines in the darkness. Kendall, just hit all the lights a second. I mean, it's a dreary day. Even the lights way in the back. Thanks. Yeah. Thank you. And if it wasn't for the Christmas tree and the Star of Bethlehem, it would even be darker. But there's a light. And that light shines in the darkness. And the darkness doesn't understand it because they've repressed it. They've exchanged it for money, for cars, for affluence, for looks, for clothing, for everything that this world says you need. And yet they don't understand the significance of this light. The light that came into the world. Simeon understood that. Let's turn the lights back on before we get people scared. We praise God for sending His Son Jesus, who came to bring us out of darkness into that light. Peter has words for us in his epistle, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen priesthood. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a nation that is holy, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." It's not that I'm better or that you're better than anybody else. It's just that we've seen the light. The light dwells in us. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, is with us. And we've been called out of darkness to live in that light. Praise God. Praise God that Simeon knew that Jesus is the light, that revelation to the Gentiles, you and I, to the Jews who were living in that darkened world. Third, Simeon also understood that Jesus is glory to God's people. He talks about that in the latter part of verse 32, the glory of Israel. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That statement was so impactful, so meaningful to the people of Israel. The word glory relates to that Old Testament word, Shekinah. Shekinah glory. God's presence. God's visible presence with His people. Think about the nation of Israel as it was coming out of Egypt and the Ark of the Covenant always going before them. God's visible presence with them in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And yet, as Jesus comes into this world, He's going to shatter that imagery. He's going to make the Holy of Holies available to all of us. It's not just for those designated priests. It's not just for a designated group of people. It's for the whole world. Jesus is the visible presence of God Himself. And Simeon knew that God Himself had come to the people of Israel in this very visible form of this little baby who would grow to be a toddler, a young boy, and a man. Jesus had come to bring peace and joy to a people who were dwelling in a land of darkness without hope. Again, it's easy for us to focus on sorrow and despair and the darkness, wars that continue to take the lives of men, women, and innocent children, ruining cities and destroying communities. There's senseless violence and lack of respect for human dignity of life. It just continues to snowball. And yet, Jesus did not come just to provide an occasion to sing some carols and to drink toasts, to feast, to exchange gifts. Even though we're right to do some of those things, because in His coming, Jesus brings joy and peace. A joy that overcomes our sorrows, and the only kind of peace that ultimately matters. It's the peace that means the long war between the human heart and its maker is over. It's the peace that means the long war, the tension between the heart and its maker is over. Your heart and my heart, hearts of people outside of these walls. It's a peace treaty offered in Bethlehem. God says, I'm going to come down to you. I want to be among you again. I want to walk with you and talk with you. I want you to have my presence be with you. He offered that in Bethlehem. And He signed that treaty. He kept His covenant oath in blood on Calvary. The important question that I challenge myself and you with this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus your salvation? Is Jesus your light? Is Jesus your glory? Maybe you're not 100% sure on some of those key points. And you might wonder how you can be sure. That's something that I would invite you to come and talk either with me about or one of our elders. Because we can know for certain. We can know for sure. I just pray that your hearts would be open to hearing this good news. That is, to all the people, as the angels had said and proclaimed. Think about it this way. If you were recently to be engaged to the most beautiful person in the world, you'd spend a lot of time thinking about that person, wouldn't you? You'd talk about that person to others. You'd show photos on your phone. You'd send Instagram snaps. You'd tell others about this person, wouldn't you? I think 13 photos from a young couple who were part of our FCA ministry. She was a basketball player, he's a football player, and they are engaged now, and they asked me to do their wedding. They are blowing up the internet. Woo, look at us, look at us. We're so excited for each other. They can't stop talking about it. And if you never did, folks would probably wonder, what kind of a relationship do you really have with that person? I mean, if you're engaged to the love of your life, to this person that is so special, and yet you never talk about that person? That's interesting. In a similar way, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior of life, you enter into that relationship with Him. You pass from darkness into light. We have a perspective, an understanding that yes, even though we are sinners, we're saved by Jesus' love, His grace. Our sins have been forgiven. We're at peace with God. And we begin to see that life is completely transformed. And so wouldn't it be natural then to think more about Jesus and your relationship with Him? Wouldn't it be natural to talk about Him, not just on Sundays, in Sunday school or small group studies, But to talk about Him with friends who are hurting because of a situation in life and they can't seem to get over that hurdle, that you could walk alongside of them, that you'd want to talk about who Jesus is and comfort them, give them strength, encourage them. You'd naturally want to do that if Jesus is the love of your life. As we step forward in a couple of days to the year 2020, we don't know what that's going to hold. We're making plans. We have ideas. We're stepping forward in faith. But none of us know the day or the hour which Jesus will return. None of us know the day or the hour in which we breathe our last. And so it's imperative. It's imperative that we know the Savior, this light who came into the world. It's imperative that we not only know that, but that we share that good news of this one that we love with others. I pray that for my life and for yours as well. May that be so. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, just as Simeon was filled with joy and excitement, so may we be filled with that joy and excitement as we again hold you in our heart, capture you in our mind's eye, as we read Scripture, as we hear the prophecies of old, as we see your life unfold before us again. May that renew our hearts in that relationship with you, so that as we are filled with that joy, we become heralds, we become sentinels, as we look forward to your return someday. Father, we pray that you would guide our thoughts, guide our actions, that you would fill us with that grace and love and peace and joy, strength and comfort, as we have experienced from you. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.